It's interesting, I think, that as you read the sermons of the Bible, so many of those sermons include in them a recounting of all that God did previously for His people. Read someday the message that Moses gave to the Israelites before his death. And notice how that as he gave the message, he went back to the land of Egypt, and step by step, he followed the Israelites from the land of Egypt till the very day on which the message was preached. Then look at the parting sermon of Joshua as he gathered his people together before he went to heaven. And in the final message of Joshua, he goes back to the days of the Israelites in Egypt and the days of Moses and the burning bush. And there, step by step, he recounts the blessings of God, miracle after miracle that God had performed, and reminding the people that because of the miracles of the past, there must be added miracles in the future. Read someday the sermon of Stephen. We read a portion of it a while ago with Brother Colston. The sermon of Stephen, as he was dying. By the way, all these fellows preach these sermons when they're dying. I hope this is no premonition or something. And young people, I'd ask you to join, please. The fifth row of girls back there, keep your eyes on me, and don't you move them off. The deacon Stephen, as he preached his message before the Sanhedrin, and later was martyred. Stephen went back to the call of Moses. Son on the front. Went back to the call of Moses. These fellows on the front row are looking back to check who's misbehaving back there. And he went back to the call of Moses in the burning bush. And Stephen, step by step, recounted the miracles of God upon his people. Over and over again in the Bible, the miracles are recounted as the preachers preach the sermons. And so we're on scriptural grounds when we relive the miracles of the past, building or admonishing that we build on those miracles as a foundation, that we build added miracles in the future. The Jews were in bondage. They had no way of deliverance at all. They were slaves in a foreign land. It took a miracle. And God gave one. In the Passover lamb being taken on the 10th day of the first month and held until the 14th day of the first month. And then you recall how that each household took the hyssop weed and dipped that hyssop in the blood of the innocent lamb and sprinkled that blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And the death angel passed over, taking every firstborn with the exception of those who had the blood applied on the doorpost. A miracle did take place. And Pharaoh did let the Israelites go. And so the Israelites, left the land of bondage and took off toward the land of promise, and they came to the Red Sea. The Egyptian leader Pharaoh and his armies recanted that they had allowed the Israelites to depart and pursued them to catch up with them and bring them back. And so the Israelites are facing the Red Sea in front of them and the armies of Egypt behind them. It took a miracle. And God did give a miracle. Moses took that rod that God had given to him and smote the waters of the Red Sea, and the armies of Israel, 3.5 million Jews, passed over on dry ground. And as the Israelites passed over on dry ground, suddenly the Egyptian armies pursuing came to the dry ground. And as they got to the bed of the Red Sea, suddenly the waters came again and the Egyptian army was defeated. It took a miracle. Joshua reminded the Israelites of these miracles. Moses reminded the Israelites of these miracles. Stephen and others reminded the Israelites that time and time again it took a miracle. And God did give a miracle. But there we are, 3.5 million Jews. I guess that's about how many. Some folks say 2.5 million. Some folks say as few as a million. But I think 3.5 million Jews. And here they are marching toward the land of promise, but they have nothing to eat. Not a thing to eat. All the McDonald's hamburgers were closed for the day. And they'd only sold 1 million back in those days. And nothing to eat, not a thing. There they are, without anything to eat, and marching people toward the land of promise. And it took a miracle. And God gave a miracle. The heavens were opened, and the manna fell from heaven for the first time in history. Health, food, vitamins came and sprinkled one-a-day tablets all over the ground like the dew of the morning. They were organically grown in heaven. You poor ignorant folks that buy your vitamins at the drugstores have no idea about that. But they came, and it took a miracle, and God gave it. But everybody knows you have to have something to wash the food down with, and they had no water to drink. And here they are in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and no water to drink. It took a miracle, and God gave the miracle and caused Moses to take that same rod that it was which he had parted the Red Sea, and the same rod with that had become a serpent. And he said, "Smite the rock in Horeb." And Moses smote the rock in Horeb, and from that rock there came enough water to feed 3.5 million Jews. It took a miracle. But they had no way to know the place to go. They had no direction. They had no way to find out the will of God. They crossed the Red Sea. Now, where shall we go? It took a miracle, and God gave a miracle. A pillar of fire preceded them and led them by night. And a pillar of cloud preceded and led them by day. And 3.5 million Jews eating manna from heaven and water to the smitten rock in Horeb, and following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, kept marching toward Zion and toward the promised land. But now they come to the Jordan River. The Jordan River blocks them. That swiftly flowing river Jordan blocks them from the promised land. And so here's the promised land. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And there they are on the banks of the Jordan looking toward the promised land. And the spies have come back 40 years before and told them the beauty of the promised land, the fruitfulness of the promised land. And now there it is. But here's the Jordan River, and 3.5 million Jews need to cross. And it took a miracle. And God parted the waters of the Jordan River, and over on dry ground marched the Jews. They come to the first city, the city of Jericho, a city wall with two big walls. So thick was the top of the wall of Jericho that six horses abreast could march on top, or could prance on top of those walls. And here, a bunch of Jews, they're marching to take over the city of Jericho. How will they do it? They had no weapons of war. They had no demolition crews. They had no way to destroy the city of Jericho. And as they looked at the seeming impregnable walls, they said, "How can we do it?" Once again, it took a miracle. And God did give a miracle. For the Israelites marched around the city one time the first day, and one time the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth day, seven times the third days, and seven times the seventh day, and God caused the walls of the city of Jericho to crumble. And they've conquered the city of Jericho. And that's what Moses tells us, and that's what Joshua tells us. Almost all of these things, up to their death anyway, they tell us what God has done. It took this miracle, and we went forward. It took this miracle, and we went forward. It took this miracle, and went forward. It took this miracle, and forward we went. It took this miracle, and more progress, until they said, "This is what God has done for us." And on the premise and the foundation of what God had done, then they challenged the people to believe God to do greater things in the future. So said Moses, so said Joshua, so said Stephen, and so said others. I'm going to shock you tonight. I think this church is a miracle church. And June, are you listening? June is our miracle month. Tonight, before you leave, you'll be amazed at what God has done for us, but you'll be more amazed at what God has done for us in June. 13 years ago, the First Baptist Church in Hammond said goodbye to its pastor, Dr. Owen Miller, who had served here for 11 years. God had a fella in Garland, Texas. He wanted to pastor this church, except there's two problems, and one is the fella, Jack Hiles, never heard of First Baptist Church Hammond, and horror of all horrors, you'd never heard of me. How dumb can you get? And so, there I am, a hellfire and brimstone, rootin', tootin', shingle-pullin', window-rattlin', barn-starmin', hellfire and damnation preacher, and here's the First Baptist Church in Hammond, a rather formal church, and that's putting it rather mildly, a rather formal church, and God wants me here, and God wants you to get me, except I don't know you, and you don't know me. It took a miracle. Young people, it's gonna take a miracle to keep you out of trouble. If you don't listen to what I've got to say, and I ain't kidding you a bit, it'll be a miracle if I don't call some names before I get through with the sermon tonight. And it'll be a miracle if, when I do, your moms and dads don't ream the fire out of you when you get home. And it'll be a miracle if I don't preach to them next Sunday because they didn't. And so, here I am in Texas. And here you are up here. You without me and me without you. I had never heard of Bob Billings, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the first time you said amen in years. And so it took a miracle. And so right over here on the State Street, across the alley, is the Husengay Gift and Fur and Cleaners and Grocery and anything else you want to buy shop. Right over across the alley. Everything for sale over there, from fur coats to stuffed rabbits. And George Husengay runs the Husengay Fur and Gift Shop. Just has a shelf big enough to put a few religious books on it and a religious shelf, and just enough to get a catalog from the Zondervan and other companies. And George Husengay one day was thumbing through the catalog and he saw a book, How to Boost Your Church Attendance, by Jack Hiles, pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And it said on the said Miller Road Baptist Church grew in six and a half years from 44 in Sunday school to an average of over 1,800 in Sunday school, membership over 4,000. And George Husengay just took that little old book and tore the little article about that big out of the Zondervan catalog, walked over here to the old room 101 where the deacons used to meet, and threw it on the desk and said to the deacon chairman, "That's the guy you ought to call right there." It took a miracle. And there I was, and here you were, and so they wrote me a letter and said, "We want you to fill out the application to our church. We've had 67 applications filled out. We want to know if you'd be interested." And I wasn't, and it took a miracle. Brother, for me to ever come north of the Mason-Dixon line to pastor a church took a miracle. And every week I stay, it's a greater miracle. And so I said I wouldn't come. And for 7 months we dickered. And finally I came to Chicago in the month of June. 12 years ago. In the month of June. While I was here, I met with the deacons, and the deacons said, "Would you come?" It was a bit earlier than June, I think, but it was June when the miracle took place. Anyway, I came to Chicago. The deacons met with me, and they said, "Would you come and preach for us?" I said, "No." They said, "Would you come and candidate?" I said, "No." They said, "Well, would you come and visit any Sunday?" I said, "No." And one deacon said, it was either Husengay or Roush or Johnson or Kaufman or what's the fellow's name he's over on the north side, Noblet, or what's the fellow's name that lives out in Ober's folks, Beamer, or Husengay, or Bayes, one of those fellows. And so if I left you out, God bless you, I'm sorry. Don't get mad at me, or I'll get mad at you, and then you'll be sorry you got mad at me. But one of them said, "Would you at least say a prayer? Pray about whether you ought to come and visit." And I said, "Yes, I'll do that." But I forgot about it. And weeks passed. It took a miracle. I'd really forgotten. I really had. And driving one June night, Oklahoma City, to Dallas, I happened to think, "Oh, my soul, I have forgotten to pray that prayer." And I did it just jokingly. I said, "Dear Lord, do you want," about 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, "Dear Lord, do you want me to go visit Hammond?" And right beside the road, neon lights, three words came out, "Hammond welcomes you. Hammond welcomes you." And I looked, and it was late night, and I thought, "Am I seeing a mirage?" And I wasn't. It was the Hammond service station in Denton, Texas. And all it said, clean restrooms and gas and mechanic on duty, but all it had in neon were the words, "Hammond welcomes you." It took a miracle. I'd always said I didn't want to go north. I especially didn't want to go to Chicago. When I came to Chicago to preach, 1957, as I left, I said, "This is the last place I'd ever want to pastor." And I guess it's the last place I'll ever pastor. And that's what I said. And so... I've always said, when I die, I want my body to turn to dust, not to soot. And I thought that was interesting, that sign. Went on back to my church in Texas, preached that night, after the service that night, Wednesday night, Francis Knoll, Leon. Francis Knoll and I took off for Toccoa, Georgia, where I was preaching, and he and I were driving through the night, two nights in a row. Driving through the night. He had driven a while, and my time to drive. And I was driving. He was asleep. Most deacons are. He was asleep, and I was driving between Little Rock, Arkansas, and Memphis, Tennessee, and I happened to think about that sign I'd seen the night before, and I said, "Dear God, about that sign last night, do you want me to go preach up there in Hammond some Sunday?" And I went to sleep praying about it. And I woke up. I was not over that far from a big six-wheel truck, and on the back, and I skidded the brakes, and the car swerved, and I just barely tipped the back of that truck. Two words on the back of that truck. Hammond, Indiana. That's all. Hammond, Indiana. I said, "Dear God, if you'll get me safely to Toccoa, Georgia, if they ever call me again, I'll go visit that church." It took a miracle. When I got on the conference grounds at the Lake Louise Conference in Toccoa, Georgia, somebody was hollering, is Brother Hiles here yet? Reverend Hiles, Pastor Hiles, Dr. Hiles, Rabbi Hiles, I don't know what they said. But anyhow, is he here yet? Good night, make up your own title. I had enough for me to prepare the sermon. But anyhow, they said, is he here yet? And I was still in the car, and I said, "Here I am." And they said, "Long distance from Hammond, Indiana." I picked up the phone and said, "I'll be there. I'll be there." Now, I'm saying that's the foundation of our relationship together. Aren't you glad that's the way it is? Aren't you glad I didn't fill out that application in long, lengthy form and beg for the church? Aren't you glad it was God and not me? Aren't you glad it wasn't politics? And I said, "I'd like to have a big, rich First Baptist church in heaven." Aren't you glad that the very conception of our relationship was a miraculous conception? It took a miracle. George Houston Gay, and he's a miracle in himself. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like him." But now, a miracle. It took a miracle. And it happened in June. That night was a June night. And that night was a June night. And it was in the month of June when I came to the First Baptist Church for the first time to preach. It took a miracle in June. But trouble came. I became pastor in July the 30th, and heartaches and trouble came. Some good people on both sides, but a lot of folks couldn't understand me, and I couldn't understand a lot of folks, and still can't understand some of you folks, but especially Art Schneider from Brooklyn. But trouble came. And the next June, in fact, 11 years ago today, I found a petition that was filled out. It said, "Revel, go home." Under that said, "A vote against Hiles is a vote for mixed bathing." And the petition was to declare the pulpit of First Baptist Church vacant and me to go back to Texas. It took a miracle. 11 years ago today. 11 years ago tomorrow, I went to the Bill Rice Ranch, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and decided to quit. 8 churches called me in Texas and said, "We want you to come back and be our pastor." And I decided to quit. It took a miracle for me to stay. June, the second week in June, 11 years ago, I went on my knees to pray at the Bill Rice Ranch. I was going to leave the First Baptist Church and go back to Texas. But God wouldn't let me sleep that night. And I prayed as long as the night lasted and saw the sun coming up over those mountains. And I was on my face in prayer. And God said, "You've got to stay at First Baptist Church Hammond. I want to make it an example for all the churches, all little churches around the country, that it can be done, that a great denomination can't run a church, and great denominational leaders can't boss a local church." And I realized it took a miracle. And I believe God wanted me to stay at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, June 1960. It took a miracle. For they put it to a vote as to whether I'd stay or not. When I was called a pastor of this church, the vote was 78%. 78-22. I'd become pastor. 1 year later, we took a vote as to whether I would stay or not. And the vote was 78-22. Exactly the same percentage. It took a miracle. But the next Sunday morning, 406 folks had left. It looked like the rapture had come. Rapture doesn't came, it comes. And it was like the rapture had come. And they won't forget it, that next Sunday morning. Looked out, and pews empty, and the deacons had to have a meeting to regather our forces and cut our budget. How can we pay the bills? All over town, they said, they'll close their doors. They can't pay the bills. But, brother, this ministry was built on a miracle. So it took a miracle. A wreck took place. And our church family, one of our lovely families, had serious injuries. One of the ladies will never be the same. They called me and said, "We've had a settlement about our wreck. For the Hiles, we have $6,000 we'd like to spend. How could we spend it for God?" And I said, "Why don't we spend it and buy some buses?" With that $6,000, we bought our first six church buses and started the miraculous bus ministry. But we needed a building. We didn't have enough building now. The church is growing and crowds are coming. We had to have a building. And in June of 1963, we secured a loan. Who's going to let us borrow any money? We lost. I hesitate to say this, but we did. I'll tell you. We lost 4 millionaires one Sunday. One Sunday. We only have 13 left now. And they haven't been here in years. And everybody was suspicious. That rebel came up here and tore that church up. The shepherd has scattered the sheep. I got letter after letter after letter about the shepherd scattering the sheep. And by the way, some good folks were I've never criticized one of them since they left, not a single one, and never will. They're good people, and God bless them. But I'm saying that nobody would trust us with them with a loan. And finally, in June 1963, it took a miracle. We borrowed enough money to build this building. But you recall the day when we had a platform right over here on this vacant lot, and Dad Miller, God bless his memory, Pastor Miller's father and my dear, dearly beloved brother in the Lord, who was one of the strongest holds on which I leaned in those years, he took that spade right over here and opened broke ground on this building. But don't you recall? We were in such a hurry, we didn't draw any plans. Remember, deacons? I tried to forget. We didn't even draw any plans. We were in a hurry, you know. And so we got Mr. Van Keppel out here, and he said, "I think I can build it for $210,000, but it cost him $360,000. And we had to raise $150,000. It took a miracle. And here's the building. You recall that night we came down here, folks, and cleaned this place up so we could have it. How many were here that night we cleaned the place up? And by the way, this is one of the best vacuumed rugs. I vacuumed this rug myself with his own little hands right here. And cleaned this building and opened it April 5th, 1964. A miracle. A miracle church. A miracle call. A miracle foundation to our ministry. Now then, the building is finished. Praise the Lord. 2 months to the day. In fact, 7 years ago, last Friday, I was asleep and the phone rang 1:30 in the morning. "Reverend Hiles, this is the police. This is fire chief. Your building is on fire." 2 months. I mean, we had worked hard. Our people had given and sacrificed and worked to make this building a reality. Building right over here on the corner was burning down. Building right here connected to this was burning down. And the Saturday night before, recall Brother Rouse? Where's Brother Rouse? Balcony. Good night. I can't depend on him. Here he is. And recall the Saturday night before, we had met right over here in this section, and somebody had said the insurance company will not give us insurance at a decent premium unless we get fire doors that are satisfactory at that entrance and over here between this building and the building that was there. And they said the fire doors will not hold. If a fire were to come, they'd not hold. We voted that night to spend $3,000 for new fire doors. And the next week, before the doors came, the fire came. And Arsene set the fire over here and set a fire over here. And right in between this building was, I stood right in this pulpit and couldn't see my hand before my eyes. And water was 2 months old with this building. Water was up 2 or 3 inches deep. And I saw them take hand axes and chop holes in the wall back here. The wall we had built and the building we had loved and dedicated 2 blessed months before. And now, they said it'll have to be destroyed. And I just knew this building would be destroyed. And I walked back out the door here, right back here, and I put my hand on this building. And I said, "Dear God, don't take it. Don't take it. Our people need to know there's a God. And we need the building. There's no other place big enough for us to meet in the city of Hammond. Don't take it." God put an angel right over here at this door, an angel back here. And those fire doors, the insurance company wouldn't insure a hell of a fire. And this building was not destroyed. We stood across the street and wept and asked God why. And our people who'd been saved over in the building next door and grown up over there, they saw a lifetime of memories go up in smoke. And the youth center over here, the same thing. And the next Sunday morning, that was on Friday morning, Saturday morning it was, Friday night I think it was. And the next Sunday morning, we didn't have any place to meet. Our nurseries had been destroyed. Everything was gone. This building was all a mess. And don't you recall how we put down these aisles, clear paper or plastic, and we went over and tried to do something to clean out the old buildings and put nurseries in the hall over in Miller Hall, and went over quickly, and thank God for the hand was such a help in those days. He led in buying the, we got up the annex, and we built the annex, but we said, how can we grow? We're only averaging 1,500 in Sunday school, and I thought nobody would show up. They're afraid that this building was damaged with the fire, and it wouldn't hold us. And I thought, who'll show up on Sunday? Well, blessed be God, averaging 1,500 in Sunday school, 1,900 people showed up that Sunday morning. Everybody met in the auditorium. Jim Lyons taught the class, and I preached, and scores of people were saved. It took a miracle. And our people had a mind to stick with it. And we, for a year or two, Mel Graves, God bless Mel Graves, who worked on the claim of the insurance, and they wouldn't give us but $326,000. And we thought we ought to have a half a million or more. Mel thought we ought to have more than that. But I thought we ought to have a half million. They wouldn't give us but $326,000. And I, on my knees in Dallas, Texas, one night, John Rice had preached on prayer. And he said, "You can have what you want. Just keep on bothering God for it." And I said, "I want to bother God for it." And I got on my face in my motel room. And I claimed a half $1,000,000. And I prayed the wrath of God on that insurance company. And I got on the telephone when I got home the next day. And I said, "This is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond." And I said, "I want a half $1,000,000. And he said, "You can't have a $326,000. I said, "Listen, I want to pray God's wrath on you if you don't give us a half $1,000,000, and I'm giving you an hour to give it to us." He said, "What?" I said, "You heard what I said." He said, "I'll have a meeting and call you back." And within less than an hour, he called back and said, "You can have a half $1,000,000. It took a miracle. Don't ever doubt this church, ladies and gentlemen. This is a miracle church. And then we needed a building. We tried to get by. We bought a building over here and remodeled this one, and we didn't have much money. And we needed to have $650,000. And by the way, the fire took place in June. And we needed, within the next year, $650,000. And the settlement took place in June. And the loan we got for the next building, this one next door, we got that miraculously in June. It took a miracle. And then one day, we decided we needed to... By the way, the building next door was also dedicated in June. We decided we needed a school. In June of 1969, I got on my knees and promised God I was going to pray till we got a school. In June. If you want anything around here, pray for it in June. And I got on my knees in June of 1969, prayed for a school. We didn't have any money. We had one to school. We were sick and tired of some of the things our kids were having to put up with. And I prayed God to give us a school. In June of 1969, it was just a few days later, Brother Charlie Hand came to the office and he said, "This is my ministry," and threw on my desk a little thing out of the wall heads. Only people like Charlie Hand read the want ads. I never read the want ads. Charlie Hand reads everything about every Cocker Spaniel dog that's lost, and I never read such stuff as that. I read the sport page and the funny paper. Well, I don't read the funny papers, but anymore. But they're not funny anymore. I read the sport page, and then I get another paper and read the sport page, just check and see if the score was right in the first paper I read. But Brother Hand reads he reads that place about, you know, don't let my wife charge anything else anymore. All that stuff. In fact, he has several articles in there himself. And all that stuff he reads. And so he threw that little piece of paper, and it said, public auction. Well, I couldn't have cared less about a public auction. It said, public auction. It said, school out in the Ross Township, or Kamut Township, was for sale. It said, closed bids had been taken on a certain day. No bid less than $34,900 would be accepted. I contacted Jim Clement, our attorney. God bless Jim, one of our fine members. I said, Jim, and Jim and I, it took a miracle. We made two bids. One for $35,000. Building, 12 rooms, 3 stories, gymnasium, furnished. And I took a bid out to the Calumet School Board for $35,000. Can you feature that? You can't buy a telephone booth for that much anymore. $35,000. But I took another bid. We checked the law and found that if somebody outbid me, we could always make another bid. I took a blank bid so I could get it regardless. Fully expected to have to pay $150,000 for that building. Walked out there. They said, we're taking bids tonight for the school. And I was the only fellow there. And got that building for $35,000. I felt like I was a crook. $35,000. Strange thing happened, though. I said, I want the furnishings, too. Well, he said, you can't have the furnishings. I said, yeah, God's going to give them to me. It took a miracle. I said, God's going to give us these furnishings. And I never forget, talked to that school board head out in the hall, and several fellows gathered around and said, Reverend, look, you got the building for $35,000. What more do you want? I said, the furnishings. He said, but Reverend, he said, we got to have those. I said, all right, but God's going to give them to us. It took a miracle. Listen to this. I never told you this. They called me on the phone and said, our wives are causing trouble. The school board said, said our wives, PTA, they put in the playground equipment. And they said, we'd like to have that playground equipment. And I said, you can't have it. That's solid. That's a part of the property. Everybody knows that that goes with the building. And they said, but look, our wives are giving us fits. And we've got to have the playground equipment. What would you take for it? I said, all the equipment in the building. And they said, you're not going to bribe us. I said, go home and tell your wives. It took a miracle. You know what we did? We got that kitchen, all those desks, everything in the gym, all the lockers, all of it. For a swing set. Huh? That took a miracle. That's right. That's right. We needed a principle. We asked God to give us a good one, and that's where our miracles stop. There never has been a school board and a school superintendent any ignoranter than we were. We sat over in that chapel with a building, and that's all. We couldn't even have a blueback speller. And we sat there and said, we got to have a principal. You know how bankrupt we got? We even thought about Cal Streeter. Desperation at its utmost. I sent out letters. And God gave us the finest principal in America. No doubt about it. It took a miracle. We didn't know even how to start looking for a principal. But how can it be financed? Hammond Times called me and said, you folks can't finance that. So the Catholic schools are going in the hole. You know what the Catholic schools are doing? They're trying to get state and government money, that's all. They're faking a knockout so they can get help, boys. So they can get help. And so after 1 year, by the way, Dr. Dennings even said, you're not supposed to start a high school first. I said, but I want a high school first. And every educator in America said, man, you can't do it. I know, you can't cross Red Seas either. And you can't get the furnishings of the high school, and you can't, the fire doors won't hold, and how can, and by the way, the very fact that Jack Hiles ever came to this, Tom Malone had been to visit this church. And Tom Malone knew me. He had been to visit here one Sunday on vacation. And he said, when I heard that church had called Jack Hiles, I got fever and chills and had to go to bed. He said, the thought of you in that pulpit made me sick. And by the way, for months, it made you sick, too. And I ran a little fever, too, the first few months I was here. Got a little bilious. But I'm here to declare to you that what couldn't be done has been done. And brother, we have closed the year with $250 in the black. Enough for a suit of clothes for each one of them. Dr. Billings and the superintendent. Think of that. They said it couldn't be done. And then we decided to start an elementary school. We didn't have a building. We decided we'd have to have it here in our own buildings. And in June 1971, I'd been praying for a place for us to have a school. And I stood in this pulpit 2 weeks ago this morning and told you the future, what we're going to do in our church. Less than a block, well, about a block away, on this down the street, there's the United Church of Christ. They had already hired an architect. He had already drawn plans to remodel and rebuild their auditorium. They called it Sanctuary. And rebuild it. I saw the plans, already drawn. And they met 24 hours or one day after I had said, we're going to start elementary school. To vote on those plans. And somebody said, why don't we move to the suburbs instead? Nobody had thought about it. Nobody dreamed about it. Nobody had any idea. And they started discussing it. And 87% of the people voted to sell their building. I checked the insurance company. It's insured for $497,000. That does not include the property. $600,000, and they called me on the phone, the pastor did, and said, we'd be interested in buying our building. Now, that was just a day or two after, and they themselves didn't even know they were going to move. I said, what do you want down to see it? What do you want for it? He said, $250,000. Well, I wasn't going to pay. We would pay $250,000 for it. So, deacons gave me some dickering permission, and I went down last Monday night and met with their committee. And I met with the top two men, laymen of the church, on Thursday night. They said, we'll take $250,000. And I said, $125,000. We started off at $125,000. They started off at $250,000. We got it for $145,000, and that ain't halfway in between. We have $600,000. A beautiful, will not even have to be remodeled. The deacons will tell you that inside it is as nice or maybe nicer and a better school than what we could have right here in our own buildings. June 1971. Just like all the rest of the Junes have been. It took a miracle. And now, with 12 years of miracles behind us, First Baptist Church faces some more. You sit with the house. What's going to happen? I've already announced it. We're starting an elementary school, and we're going to build a $1 million junior high and high school between now and September 1972. You say, so when I said that to one of our deacons, God bless him, a good man, he started wringing his hands and sweating. I said, man, who will get that money? I said, the same place we've always gotten our money. It'll take a miracle. Our church is going to start, break ground this year on a new an apartment building for senior citizens. We're opening our doors in 1972 to a fundamental college. The time has come, we're going to have more colleges. And by the way, four divisions of that college. One, Christian education. We're going to train school teachers. Two, transportation. We're going to train bus ministers. Three, liberal arts degree. And four, a preacher school. And we're going to have a motto for our preacher school. And I'll tell you now, because if anybody steals this, it's plagiarism. The motto is going to be, where only preachers teach preachers. No lady is going to teach any of our preachers to come here to school. None. I mean, brother, biology is going to be taught by a man of God. English is going to be taught by a man of God. We're going to learn it to them by a man of God. We have did this before. Preacher, we're going to have one place in America where a man called a preacher can come and be bathed for 4 years by prophets of God who know God and teach him how to preach and build churches and get the job done for God. How are you going to do it? It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle. It's been a miracle 12 years. June 1959, God performed a miracle. On the way from Oklahoma City to Dallas, on the way from Dallas to Georgia. God's been doing it with the regularity, and June seems to be his favorite month. Now, folks, I'm calling every member of this church to give his all. The time has come, and we no longer can we say, I can't afford to give. Communists don't talk like that. They've given their lives to a dirty cause. Our country is rocking and reeling and swaying tonight at the hands and mercy of a godless philosophy that is promoted and promulgated by fanatical followers who give everything to the cause. I'm calling our people to give everything. I'm calling you to tithe and then some. I'm calling you to work and then some. I'm calling you to get the job done and then some. It's going to take miracle after miracle. But looks like to me that a church that's lived in miracles for 12 years shouldn't have any trouble having faith in God for the future. It looks like to me that if a little hellfire and brimstone hollering preacher in Garland, Texas, could be called to a church like this he never heard of, a people that never heard of him, it looks like God could see us for the future. Brother Dillard, after this church had called me, there's a fine lady from this church who was moving to Florida, and she had a son, lived in Texas, in Dallas. He was on the board at Oak Lawn, that Methodist church in Dallas. And this lady, remember this church, was going to see her son on the way to Florida. And she came by to see the new minister that you had called. I doubt if she's grown an inch since that day, that night. She came to Little Road Baptist Church, Brother Dillard. And I took off preaching, you know, as the Pentecostal preacher said, God's called him to heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the devils, you know. And I took off just preaching up a storm, and she just froze. And I heard her, I saw her lips as she turned to her son, and she said, is this the right one? After the service, she came to meet me. She was stunned, just like you were the first time. You know, just like the farmer that saw the giraffe for the first time, he just said, there ain't no such animal. And she was stunned. After the service, she came up and said, "I'm Mrs. So-and-so, and I'm a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond." And I said, "I'm so glad to meet you. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" She said, "Of course." She said, "My son here is on the board of stewards at Oklahoma Methodist Church. Very well-to-do fellow." I said, "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" He said, "She said, I'm on the board." But I said, "Do you know you're born again?" He said, "I have been at Oklahoma Methodist Church for years," but I said, "Do you know you're born again?" He said, "I teach Sunday school," but I said, "Are you born again?" He said, "I am insulted." And I said, "You also have to face God. Are you born again?" And he looked at me and broke, and that big, tall, stately, dignified man said, "No, I'm not." And we knelt at the altar of Middle Road Baptist Church after the service that night. That fella got born again. That's just a part of the miraculous ministry from the very first until this hour. Now, may I say this word? Tonight, there are many hundreds of people in this room. Most of them are our people. And I'm challenging you for miracles in the future. But in a building this size and a crowd this large, there are some that would have to say, "You're not born again." Now listen carefully. You've got to die. Let's face it. There's no need me preaching a long bit on this. You've got to die. Just look it square in the eye. You've got to die. I mean, everybody in this room, if our Lord tarries, you've got to die. You've got to die. You've got to die. Now, if you don't have to die, forget what I'm about to say. If you're immortal, forget it. But in case you're mortal, listen. When you die, you've got to face God. I mean, you just got to do it. You've got to look right smack in the face of the God who made you and look at him. And that God is going to take you to heaven or send you to hell. Now, every person in this house, man, woman, boy, girl, Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic, Lutheran, high, low, short, tall, fat, skinny, lean, obese, every person in this house, you've got to face God. You've got to go to hell or heaven. Now, if that be true, it just makes sense. You ought to do something about it. Now, listen to me. What is the difference? What is the difference? Is it what church you join? Not on your life. You'll not go to heaven because you belong to a Baptist church. You'll not go to heaven because you belong to a Catholic church. A fellow said to me on the phone the other day, I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Yeah, the Masonic way." I said, "You'll go to hell if you're saved the Masonic way." No organization can save your soul. No church, no denomination, no priest, no pope, no preacher, no ritual, no ordinance, no communion. You've got to get born again. He said, "I don't like it, old fundamental preaching." You'll like it one of these days, brother. You've got to face God. You've got to face God. You've got to face God. The only hope you have to meet God aright, it will take a miracle. Listen to me. There are four forms of life. Only four. Plant life, animal life, human life, spiritual life. That's all. Now listen. Not one of these forms can graduate to the one above it. Not a one. Plant life. You can take a petunia. Let's see. Gladiola. You can make that gladiola the finest gladiola in the world, but it won't become a Cocker Spaniel. It's got to be born a Cocker Spaniel, but it wasn't. It was born gladiola. There's no way human. I don't care how much. Listen. Take this gladiola tonight. Take one of them. Take it down here. I don't care if every drop of juice in this tray goes inside this gladiola. It's not a Cocker Spaniel. Gladiola. Why? There's nothing in that juice that can make any one of those forms of life graduate to the one above it. But I'll tell you what. Taking communion and putting it in that gladiola
will come as near getting that gladiola to become a cocker spaniel as you're taking it in this or any other church will from making you a spiritual person. You've got to get born again to become a spiritual person. There are four forms of life, only four. Now let's take the cocker spaniel. Now in our house we have a beagle dog. God pity him. Named Tenny, Tennessee. That dog could come here tonight and drink all that juice. You say, that would be sacrilegious. Not any more than it is when you drink it to try to get yourself to heaven. I could baptize that little dog up here and that big dog up here. By the way, she can join your sextet. I'm going to have one for each one of my dear beloved brethren here on the platform. You can no more get to heaven because you take communion, because you get baptized, because you do good deeds, because you're a good person, than that cocker spaniel can by being the best cocker spaniel in heaven and become a human being. You cannot transfer one form of life to another. You've got to get born of gladiola, born a beagle, born a human, and born a Christian. You've got to get born again. I don't care how good a member of Christian for a human being you are. You pay your debts. You're a good husband, a good wife, a good mother, a good father, a good citizen, honest, respectable, clean, pure, decent, upright, upstanding. That will not make you a spiritual being. You've got to get born a spiritual being. It'll take a miracle. Now, how does that miracle take place? That miracle takes place when you realize, number one, that you're a sinner. Number two, that you're lost in your sins. Number three, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. Number four, when you rely upon Him in faith as your sacrifice, your substitute, your hope for heaven, your Savior, God takes your sins, transfers your sins on Jesus, and that faith imputes His righteousness to you. And God in heaven looks down in response to your faith in Christ. God transfers the sins of your sins to Jesus, records your sins against His record. He pays the penalty on the cross for your sins, and God gives you the goodness of Christ, and God sees you as perfect as Christ and Christ as sinful as you in response to your simple faith in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It'll take a miracle. It'll take a miracle. Let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Are you born? Oh, you sound a pretty good person. Didn't ask you that. Are you born again? Are you? You say, preacher, I've been a Methodist or a Baptist all my life. I didn't ask you that. Hell, I'll be full of Methodists and Baptists that didn't get born again. Are you born again? Hey, how about you? Kids? I go to Hammond Baptist High School. That won't make a better difference when you stand before God. But I belong to First Baptist. That won't help you a bit when you stand before God. How about you? Mission men, hey, fellas, you're going to heaven. Do you know you're saved? In God's name, don't take a chance on going to hell. Hey, how about you folks? Been born again? Hey, up here, you folks saved? How about you? It'll take a miracle if you get to heaven. And that miracle can be wrought tonight in your heart in response to your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not a church. It's not a baptistry. It's not communion. It's not your good life. It's not your new leaf. It's not your quitting this and quitting that. It's when you realize you cannot save yourself and trust in faith the Savior, who in turn brings a miracle about in your heart and makes you a new creature in Christ. It took a miracle. Would you pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.
I want to ask you a question. You. Staff members, deacons, Sunday school teachers, visitors, preachers, every person in this house, I want to ask you a question. Has that miracle happened to you? Has that miracle happened to you? Have you been born again? And you say tonight, I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight, I would go to heaven. No doubt in my mind about it. I know it. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, that miracle has been wrought in my heart. I'm not what I ought to be, maybe, but I know one thing. I've been born again, and if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. 'Tis done. The great transaction is done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. I know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand? Don't lie about it. Would you lift your hand? Keep it up. Now, while our hands are up, if your hand is not up, you do not have to leave this room tonight wondering if you're saved. God loves you like He loves us. Christ died for you like He died for us. And that miracle can happen to you tonight just like it happened to us. You can lower your hands. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I could not raise my hand. You're sitting on the lower floor. You on the lower floor first. You could not raise your hand. You don't know that you've been saved. You do not know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. But you wish you did know. And you would say, Pastor, pray for me.